Thank you.
I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I count it my privilege and my joy to be amongst you, to bring to you God's Word. Let us open our Bibles to Judges chapter 8. As we consider the great fall of this man Gideon, Judges chapter 8. You know, over the past few weeks, I believe you have been considering the life of this man Gideon. You have seen the tests that he was put through, or the test that he also gave to the Lord, a sign that he asked from the Lord. The fleece that he put on the ground, that the fleece would be wet, but the ground would be dry, and after that, that the fleece would be dry and the ground would be all wet. This was a miracle which God gave to Gideon, a sign of his calling. Then you remember the battle that Gideon had to fight, how he first had 32,000 men. But after that, the Lord asked him to reduce the number of men. So he cut down the number of men by 22,000, and there were 10,000 left. And then after that, the Lord asked him to cut it down again. And finally, there were 300 men which went with Gideon to battle. And the Lord gave Gideon a great victory, and that was what I believe you considered last week. The victory which Gideon enjoyed because they followed the Lord's command, and they obeyed the Lord, and they were faithful, and the Lord gave them victory. So Gideon just tasted of victory in a battle where the odds were stacked among them. But by obedience and in faith, God gave them this victory. Now as we come to chapter 8, there was a sudden and dramatic turn of events. Suddenly, somehow, we do not know, but just as we were reading this chapter, which we read just now, suddenly, somehow, we read of the fall of the nation of Israel, how the people suddenly turned away from God and they started to worship idols. What was it that caused this great fall in the life of this man, Gideon? Remember many great battles and many great nations in the past. When we look at the nations in history, oftentimes you can think of their downfall and their destruction, and you can attribute it to certain events or certain circumstances that happened to them. You know, for example, you think of the great Roman Empire. There was this man named Edward Gibbon who wrote a book about the fall and the decline of the Roman Empire. And they proposed several theories to what brought about the downfall of the Roman Empire. Some suggested it was diseases. There were some plagues which plagued the Roman Empire. It could be political, internal strife among the Senate, people fighting for power. That could be what brought the downfall of the Roman Empire. It could be a social problem or an economical problem. But you will realize that for the nation of Israel, it was very different. It was very unique. What brought about the fall of Gideon was not a political problem. It was not a military problem. It was not due to the poor strategy that Gideon used. It was not the lack of finances. It was not an economical problem. It was not people striving or fighting for power. Essentially, the thing that brought about the fall of Israel and the fall of Gideon was a spiritual one. We have to remember that the nation of Israel is a spiritual nation. And everything that they do, every act in the nation of Israel has a spiritual dimension. Because they are a spiritual people, they were called by God to be a spiritual people. And so the fall that Gideon encountered and tasted of was really a spiritual one. And today we would like to consider three things from the life of Gideon, the failures of the life of Gideon, so that we can learn from his mistakes and not repeat them. The first thing we want to see, what brought about the fall of the nation of Israel, was really the spiritual failure of the people. And you can see this from verse 1 all the way to verse 23. The spiritual failure of the people. You know, from verses 1 to 4 of chapter 8, Judges chapter 8, we read of this group of men from Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim. They were complaining because they were jealous of the victory that Gideon has experienced. And they say that, why is it that Gideon, when you fight this battle, you didn't call us? But actually, if you go back to just the last few verses of chapter 7, you realize that Gideon actually sent a message to the men of Ephraim, calling them to battle. And they fought a great battle, and God gave them victory, killing even the princes of the Midianites. And this was why Gideon has to explain. In verse 2, you see the last part, where Gideon says, "Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" Okay, Gideon was from the tribe of Manasseh, of the clan of Abiezer. So he was saying that the victory which you, the Ephraimites, have experienced is greater than the victory which I have experienced. Because while I chased away the Midianites, you were the one who captured and killed the princes of the Midianite. Right? They slew Oreb and Zeb, the princes of the Midianite. So God gave them the victory. But later on, when you go down to verse 4, all the way to verse 17, you read of these two groups of men. The men from Sukkoth and the men from Penuel. And these men, now, in verse 4, the Bible tells us that Gideon and his 300 men, as they were pursuing the Midianites, they became faint. This describes how they were tired and they were exhausted. The word there literally means that they were weary. So as they fight the battle, they became very exhausted, tired, and they needed some nourishment. And they met this man, this group of men from Sukkoth and Penuel. And they asked them for some food, for some refreshment. But the man from Sukkoth and later on from Penuel said, "No, we will not give them to you." The question is, why did the man from Sukkoth and Penuel decline Gideon's request for nourishment? Well, we have the response of the princes of Sukkoth here in verse 6. Look at how the men of Sukkoth answered Gideon. "And the princes of Sukkoth said, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thy hand, that we should give bread unto thine army?'" In other words, the man from Sukkoth is saying that you have not really won the battle yet. You have not captured the kings of the Midianites. Why should we give you our food? Can we really know and trust that you will win this battle? What the men of Sukkoth and Penuel failed to realize that the battle that Gideon was fighting was not his own. It was a battle that the Lord asked him to fight. The men of Sukkoth and Penuel, they did not want to be a part of God's battle. They put, as it were, their bets on the Midianites, thinking that maybe the men of Gideon would lose this battle, and we should not give them our food. If they lose the battle, then we would lose our properties, our food. So we should not trust them. Wait until the outcome, until we can see the outcome of the battle. If they win this battle, then maybe we would contribute a little bit to this battle, to this warfare. Realize and remember that Israel is a spiritual nation, and this was a spiritual battle that they were fighting. So when the men of Sukkoth and Penuel refused to give Gideon food, what were they actually doing? They were saying that they did not want to have any part in the battle of the Lord. They did not want to take any risk. In fact, they were compromising. They were saying that, "I do not know whether the Lord would give this victory to Gideon." They forgot that it was God who was leading this battle in the first place. We need to realize as Christians that we are all fighting a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare. Now, when you read through the Bible doesn't describe our life as a walk in the park. You realize that many terms that the Apostle Paul would use to describe the Christian journey would be terms of warfare. For example, you remember the armor, the pieces of armor that Apostle Paul tells the Christians to put on. Did not the Apostle Paul himself say, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life? Remember the Apostle Jude also telling the beloved brethren to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. All of us as Christians, whether we like it or not, we are called to warfare. We are called to be soldiers. We are called into battle. And we must be part of this battle. We cannot say that I do not want to have any part of this battle. I just want to be someone on the sidelines. Maybe some of us think that we are more spiritual and so we can be the general in the army. You know, the general in the army has a very comfortable job, right? I mean, relatively comfortable, because when the soldiers are fighting in the battlefield, the general in the army would stay in his war room, in the air-conditioned room, and he would plan where would this soldier go, where would the tanks go, where would the airplanes fly, but he wouldn't be fighting the actual battle. Now, of course, we know that it's not that easy because he still has to use his mind to plan and to think. But maybe some of us would want to be this kind of soldiers, laid back, while we see all the other men of God fighting for the Lord. Would we want to be on the sidelines, seeing how others fight, seeing valiant men dying in the battlefield, but we do not want to be part of this battle? The problem with the people in Sukkoth and Peniel was that they not only did not contribute to this battle in terms of sending their men to fight with Gideon, they did not even want to give some form of nourishment to Gideon's army. What happened to them? This was the first problem, the spiritual failure of the people. Now, one reason for the decline of the churches that we find today is not so much the lack of courage or the lack of faithfulness of preachers or teachers, but rather many a time it is because of the lack of the desire of the churches, of the people, to join in the battle of the Lord. We come Sunday after Sunday, sitting among the pews, sitting with God's people, but we don't do anything for the Lord. You know, sin, the Bible tells us there are two kinds of sin. There is often the sin of commission, where you commit something, where you do something wrong deliberately. The Bible calls it sin. But there is also the other part of sin, which we call the sin of omission, where you know that this is the right thing to do, but you don't do it. The Bible says that that is sin. Did not the Bible say, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, it is sin. Oftentimes, the spiritual decline and spiritual lethargy begins not by an active yielding of temptation to the world. Yes, it results in that, and oftentimes it includes that. But many a time, it starts with just a small omission of some things that you ought to do. For example, maybe you stop praying as much as you used to. Maybe you stop reading the Word of God as much as you used to, or as much as you should. You stop praying, you stop reading the Word of God. Where do you get your spiritual nourishment? Where do you get your spiritual food? You do not say a word for the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have the courage to preach the gospel to your loved one, to your neighbors. During this Christmas season, it is such a wonderful opportunity to bring your friends, your neighbors, to the church, to the house of God, to listen to this good news. But maybe you have a lack of courage. Maybe this is a battle you do not want to fight. You do not dare to tell your neighbor, your relatives, would you like to come for this Christmas meeting and listen to this gospel this Tuesday? Maybe you have this fear. You do not want to be a part of God's battle. Sometimes sin is not the active doing of wrong things, but it starts with the active not doing of the right things. Is this how it may characterize some of us? The spiritual lethargy that we have been experiencing. How we have slowly through this year sometimes subconsciously, sometimes unknowingly, strayed so far away from the Lord. This was the spiritual failure of the people, the men of Sukkoth, the men of Penuel, not wanting to be a part of God's battle. But that was not all. You realize that the Midianites, they were idol worshippers. You know, when you look at Numbers chapter 25, you don't have to turn to there. It describes for us that the Midianites were worshippers of the god called Baal Peor. They were idolatrous people. They were people who hated God. Yet, the men of Sukkoth and Penuel did not dare to speak up for the Lord. There are a lot of spiritual battles that we have to fight today. For the doctrines of the Bible today, for the Word of God. Have some of us taken this attitude to say that, you know, let the spiritual battles be fought by the teachers in the Bible colleges or the pastors. Let them fight these battles. We do not need to be a part of it. Have we taken such attitude today? We say, I don't have the time to study about all these issues. I don't have the time to research about all these things. We cannot. Because if people are undermining the name of God, people are undermining the Word of God, can we say, let others fight this battle? And I do not want to be a part of it. If you have this attitude, you are no different from the men of Sukkoth and Penuel. And this is how the spiritual decline begins. When you go on to verse 18, we have inserted in the midst of this passage something very surprising and something seemingly insignificant. See, here in verse 18, now we have a description about Gideon's firstborn. Notice the Bible says here, "Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom he slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of the king. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye have saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth." The fear of Jether, Gideon's firstborn son. I do not believe that the Bible mentioned that Jether was a youth in order to excuse Jether. I believe that Jether should have the boldness and the courage of his father to follow his father's example. Because these men from Midian, the men Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian, they were wicked men. They have killed the brothers, Gideon's brothers, the men of Israel. They have turned people to the worship of Baal. They have rejected the worship of Jehovah. And now Jether has an opportunity to stand for the cause of the Lord. But he was afraid because he was a youth. You know, the spiritual failure of the people lies in the failure of the next generation. When we look at the BP Church, we often think of those wonderful days, how the church was founded, how the Lord used great men to fight his spiritual battles against the World Council of Churches, against the ecumenical movement, against the movement of the modernists, against neo-evangelicalism, against charismatism. But that was the previous generation. But how about the next generation? Well, sometimes when we think of those who go to full-time studies, those who enter into the Bible colleges today, a lot of them are foreigners. People now, by God's grace, from China also are coming to the Bible college to study. But how about the next generation? Will there still be a next generation who would stand for the Lord the same way the previous generation stood for the Lord? You know, their time has come, but their time, as the Lord will be up soon. Will the next generation still fight the same kind of battle that the previous generation fought? Of course, the battle may change. Right? The front may change. The enemies sometimes may take different shapes or form. But there's still a need for those who would take up arms, not real arms, but who would fight this spiritual battle for the Lord. The failure of the people, the failure of the nation of Israel, lies in the next generation as well. Men like Jethro, Gideon's firstborn, not willing to stand for the Lord. That was not the only problem. You go on now to verses 22 and 23. The Bible now says, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son, and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you, the Lord shall rule over you." Notice that the people of Israel did not recognize that God was the one who gave them the victory. They said, "Gideon, you are the one who has delivered us from the hand of Midian." The battle itself was a miracle. How can 300 men defeat an army of 120,000? And then there were still about 15,000 men remaining. But how can an army of 300 defeat an army of 120,000? It was a miracle. Was it Gideon's strategy? It was the Lord. But the people failed to recognize that. One failure that would bring about the destruction of God's work, of God's ministry, is when people do not remember that it is God who has given us the victory. We do not remember that it is God who has built His church. We do not remember that it is God who has placed us where we are. Yes, the Bible tells us we must remember faithful men and laborers of God. But they were only used by God as His instruments to do His work. It is still God's work. One of the greatest failures, if we allow it to happen, that would bring about the destruction of our church, the downfall of our church, is if we forget that it's God who has built this church. Yes, God has used faithful men of old, of the past. God is still using faithful men today. But do we remember God? Do we also remember God in our lives, in each of our own individual personal lives? The spiritual failure is that of ingratitude, of forgetting God. How often we forget God? Just reflect through the year that has passed. Some of us look at the year that has passed with great sadness because maybe we do not keep our resolution. Maybe we not do what we intended to do or set out to do at the beginning of the year. But I believe for many of us, it was also a year of great blessing. Think about how the Lord has seen us through many hardships, many moments where we don't think we were able to go through it. Sometimes we will remember our friends. Oh, it was my friend who encouraged me during this time. Sometimes we will remember a person who helped us, our loved ones. But let us not forget that it is God who has placed these people in our lives. It is God who has worked in our lives. It was God, and it is God who has carried us through thus far. Will we remember God? At the end of the year is a very good time to take stock of our life, to think, to ponder, to contemplate how God has worked in our life, the blessings we have enjoyed in His hand. Failure to do so would bring about downfall. This was the spiritual failure of the people. The failure to fight God's battle. The failure to teach and to remind the next generation to be a part of God's warfare. The failure to remember God. But now there was also another failure. The failure of the leader. Consider this in verse 24 to 27. You know, it seems like Gideon made a right move, and Gideon did well in verse 23 because he said, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." It seemed that, yes, that was what Gideon should say. But did Gideon really mean that? We shall see. Now, in verse 24, notice the spiritual compromise that Gideon led the people into. Okay, he says that God will rule over you. But now, suddenly, Gideon just says this, I would desire a request of you. Give me every man the earrings of his prey. And then he took this earring and he made an ephod. Okay, the ephod was a piece of clothing that the Lord designed to be used in the temple worship. Okay? It was worn by the priests as the priests entered into the holy place and the holy of holies to worship the Lord. So this was a piece of clothing that the Lord instituted. Okay? This ephod. But Gideon decided to keep a semblance of this worship of God, but he put a little bit of twist to it. He decided to make it of gold. And he says, and the Bible tells us here that the amount of gold that he used in verse 26 was 1,700 shekels. Now, if you do a little bit of calculation, okay, one shekel, a shekel is a unit of weight, so it's used to weigh an object. One shekel is about 17 grams. So 1,700 shekels of gold would be 29 kilograms. Now, I just did a search on the internet to find out how much does gold weigh today, or how much does an ounce of gold cost today. Okay, just a few days ago, an ounce of gold cost about $1,194 US dollars. Okay, that's how much an ounce of gold costs today. It's relatively expensive. Anyway, the prices of gold often fluctuate. So you can go and do your own research and check again. So anyway, if you do the calculations, you do the math, you add it all up, the cost of this ephod was about $1.54 million, Singapore dollars. That was the cost of this ephod. Why did Gideon make such a beautiful ephod? Was Gideon a priest? No, he was not, because he was from the tribe of Manasseh. So why did he make this ephod? Was it to give it to a priest to worship the Lord in the temple? Was there a temple at this point in time? There was no temple. It was instituted in the days of Moses, but the temple was not built yet because the temple was only built in the days of David, later Solomon. So why did Gideon make this ephod? Notice that this was his spiritual compromise. Taking a semblance of the worship of God, but adding a little bit of twist to it, and see how it brought about the spiritual failure of the people. Now, often compromise begins very subtly. We remember the story that we hear as children, right, in our children books. Sometimes we hear of this story of the cat or the mouse or any other animals or even a human being. Right, there's a cake on the table. Right, then maybe the mother cat tells this little boy cat, please don't eat the cake on the table. Okay? Then this cat looks at this cake. It's so beautiful, so attractive. Let me just take a bite of it. So, you know, maybe my mother won't notice. It's just a little bit, a piece of it. No one will notice. So he opens the box and then he pinches. Maybe just take the cherry first. And he enjoys it. So actually it's very tasty. But I didn't get to taste it well enough. Maybe I have to take another bite. Then he takes another bite of this piece of cake. And then another bite. And another bite. Before he knows it, he has gobbled out the whole cake. We hear this story as children. But this has a very important lesson. Often compromise begins very subtly, with tiny changes. Over here, Gideon had the semblance of the true worship of God. This ephod, instituted in the days of Moses for temple worship. But Gideon also followed a bit of the pagan ways of worship, making it of gold, probably setting it up so that the people can look at it, so that the people can use it as a memorial for the victory. He may even use the name of God. But look at how it has taken the people astray. You notice that the word used here, as you read on, let us look on to verse 27. Okay, and Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. So they lusted after this piece of clothing made of gold, and it became a snare unto them. The word snare here describes a noose, or sometimes it's used to describe a hook that is used to trap animals. And when this noose hold on and binds this animal, the more the animal pull the noose, right? This animal, the more it pulls on it, the tighter it becomes. This is the idea of this trap here. The more that these people look and enjoy this worship of this piece of clothing, this ephod, the tighter, the deeper they became in their idolatry. This is how terrible compromise is. You know, when you look at the history of many churches, even faithful Bible colleges in the past, you see that compromise often begins very subtly. You think of some colleges in the United States, you know, colleges like Fuller Theological Seminary and all this. Sometimes it begins with just one man. You know, in some instances, he begins because he has a vision for missions. And he wants to unite the people together to promote mission work. But in order to do so, he has to put away some of the distinctives of his and his beliefs. He has to put them aside in order to have cooperation together. And as he puts one aside, he starts to put two distinctives aside. And soon, he puts major doctrines aside. And later on, you cannot even recognize which and who this college and who these people are anymore. Often, compromise begins very subtly. This applies also to our own individual lives. Or sometimes the music that you listen to. In the past, you used to be very conservative. You know, maybe you listen to hymns, you listen to faithful and good godly music. Then later on, you just introduce a little bit of country music, you know, folk songs. They are not so worldly, right? They are a bit harmless. Then later on, it doesn't satisfy you anymore. You know, you look for something more appealing, something with a little bit more beat. So you look to some pop songs. Then later, some rock songs. Later, anything goes. Anything that just can satisfy that feeling in your heart. Compromise. Compromise in dressing. Compromise in the philosophy of your life. You know, compromise in your pursuit. Compromise in your dreams. The things that you look for in life. In the past, when you first received the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ alone satisfies you. He is enough. But later on, you start seeking and searching for more things that can fulfill your life. A little bit more wealth. A little bit more prestige. A little bit more position. A little bit more possession. And before you know it, all these things take your focus away from the Lord. The spiritual compromise. The compromise of the leaders. This was what led to the downfall of Israel. See here also that this was a distortion in the worship of God. A distortion that in the worship that God has instituted. This was a clear violation of the second commandment that God gave to us in Exodus chapter 20. But now Gideon forgot this commandment totally. He changed it a little bit. And soon the worship of God transformed and changed totally. Now, churches today have to be very careful. There is a trend of music that churches would like to use. And oftentimes this is brought in by the youth. And we thank God that our churches are relatively sheltered and still protected. Thank God for the faithful preaching and teaching of His Word. But can we be sure that the next generation won't bring in this kind of music? This was one of the struggles that I faced when I was in Africa. The kind of music that the younger generation, the youths, would like to bring into the church. And sometimes they present this in the choir. And we have to teach and correct them. But there's this appeal that they would like to bring in, this kind of attractiveness to appeal to the people. If we are not careful, it would destroy the whole church. The spiritual failure of the leader. The leaders need to teach. The leaders need to warn. The leaders need to educate the members to prevent them from heading down this path of destruction. Let us now go on, as the Bible tells us from verses 28 to 35, that Gideon left behind a legacy of spiritual failure. There was the spiritual failure of the people, there was the spiritual failure of the leaders, and then there was a legacy of spiritual failure. Now in verse 28, this is a good verse because the Bible tells us, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. You know, peace that God granted the children of Israel. 40 years. 40 years is a long time. And they were enjoying their peace. But what has happened to them? It lulled them into a state of complacency. Because now, in verse 29, the Bible says, and Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. Okay, the legacy of spiritual failure. This was the first problem. He had many wives. The immorality of the leaders. A legacy of immorality. We need to be very careful today, especially in the age and the world in which we are living in. Look at the kind of TV shows on our screen. Look at the kind of music that we are all exposed to. Look at our friends, the lifestyles that we are encouraged to live in, to abide by. If not, we will feel outcast. If not, we will feel that we do not belong in this society. So we want to be a part of this society, of this world. And what kind of lifestyle is being promoted and encouraged today? A lifestyle of immorality. A lifestyle of addiction. Addicted to alcohol, addicted to drugs, addicted to the television, addicted to games. This kind of lifestyle, a lifestyle of immorality. You know, today, recently I was reading an article, and it is apparently coming into Singapore as well. This practice of swinging, I'm not sure whether you heard of this practice of swinging. It's not swinging on the swing, as children would swing. This practice of swinging is where couples agree, there's the mutual agreement with couples to sometimes exchange partners with their very good friends for a few days, a few months, a few years. Maybe they get sick of their wife, or their husband, so you know, we arrange an agreement. I exchange my wife with you for 2 weeks. And then let's see how that goes. This is kind of lifestyle that is promoted in our society today. What kind of legacy would you leave behind? No, whether you like it or not, or whether you know it or not, every one of us will influence somebody. You will influence your colleagues. You will influence your neighbors. You will influence your children. Sometimes children can influence your parents. You will influence your friends. What kind of influence would you be? Gideon, what kind of influence was he? Having so many wives. Just one simple statement. But so sad. Not only that, what other influence did Gideon leave behind? I'd like to skip a little bit. Look at verse 33 and 34. Notice here that the Bible says that, and it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Baalim and made Baal Berith their god. As soon as Gideon was dead, so soon at the passing of Gideon, it seems there was not even a time span between Gideon's passing to the people of Israel going a-whoring after their gods. So soon at Gideon's passing, what kind of legacy did Gideon leave behind? You would wonder, what was Gideon teaching them the past 40 years? You know, Gideon said that, no, the Lord is your king. Remember the Lord. But what was he teaching them? Why is it that at his passing, the people forgot about God? Could it be that Gideon failed to leave behind a legacy of the beauty of the Lord? The people were so focused on this ephod The people were so focused on the victory of Gideon that the people had forgotten God. Gideon failed to point people to God. You can leave many legacies behind. Parents like to leave their inheritance behind. That's fine and that is well. You give your house to your children, you give a car to your children, you give them, leave these things behind. But would you leave a testimony of God behind for the people around you? Gideon failed to do that because as soon as he passed, the people went a-whoring after their God. Now, what did the people remember? The name Baal Berith is significant. Do you all see the name here at the last part of verse 33? Okay. Baal Berith. The word Baal Berith literally means the Lord of the Covenant. Berith means covenant. Baal sometimes simply means Lord. So Baal Berith means the Lord of the Covenant. Can you believe that the children of Israel attributed the covenants of God, the covenant blessings, the covenant promises, the land that they are enjoying now, this is the covenant blessing that they have tasted. They attributed this to the pagan god Baal. They have attributed all the blessings, the promises that they have enjoyed, the victories that they have tasted to the covenant of Baal. Did Baal establish any permanent and everlasting covenant with them? No. But why did Israel remember Baal Berith, not Jehovah Berith? The failure of Gideon to leave behind a legacy, reminding the people about God, teaching the people about God. Not only this, in verse 35, we also see that Gideon failed to remind the people of God's goodness in using Gideon. Ingratitude became the hallmark of the people because in verse 35 we read, neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he has showed unto Israel. Have we sometimes become proud in our ways? Sometimes even to the leaders God has placed in our midst. Yes, we don't remember our leaders for our leaders' sake, but we still remember as the leaders and the pastors that God has put them in our midst. They still have authority that God has placed over us to guide us, to teach us. Sometimes we forget these things. You know, one of the hallmarks of a dying church is where church members start becoming critical of their pastors. They start becoming critical in everything. They criticize their preaching. They criticize their dressing. What color tie did he wear today? Why did he wear this gray color tie? It doesn't look nice on him. They criticize everything. They criticize his hairstyle. They criticize his shoe. They criticize his family. They criticize the pastor. They forget that this is still the leader that God has put in their midst. This is one of the hallmarks of a dying church. Yes, pastors are not perfect. They have to strive to be an example and a testimony. But be careful of criticizing your pastors. I wonder, when was the last time any one of us actually written maybe just a word of encouragement or a thank you card to your pastors? Has anyone actually done that recently? Just a note of appreciation. Thank you, Pastor, for the times where you visited me, the word of God which you shared, pointing me to Christ. Have you ever encouraged your pastors? You depend on your pastors to encourage you. But how about also remembering them? No, don't let this, do not let this church be a dying church. A church where we are so proud and arrogant. Sometimes children, you know, in secular things, they go through universities, they get a degree. Sometimes they think that they know more than their parents already. So they start correcting their parents. Sometimes we do that in the church as well. We have a little bit of knowledge of theology, and then we start tearing our pastors apart. Don't worry, your pastors will be accountable to the Lord. They will appear before the Lord where they are answerable to the Lord for all that they have done. And they must be answerable. And yes, in a way, they are also accountable to the people because God has placed them under their charge. But be very careful of this critical spirit that some of us may have. This would be a legacy of spiritual failure. But I'd like now to go back to verse 31. And the reason I'd like to do so is because I'd now like to look at another legacy of spiritual failure. The son of Gideon, Abimelech. The story about Abimelech will go on all the way to chapter 9. But do you know what does Abimelech means? You look at verse 31. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Take note, it was not Gideon's concubine which named the son. It was Gideon who named the son, right? And he calls him Abimelech. What does Abimelech mean? Abi comes from the Hebrew word meaning father. And Melech means king. So Abimelech means my father is king. Eh? Did not Gideon say in verse 23, the Lord shall rule over you, right? Did not Gideon say, I do not want to be your king? But then he named his son what? My father is king. So if Abimelech's father is king, who is king? Gideon. So with his mouth, Gideon says, I do not want to be king. But actually in his heart and in his mind, he has already regarded himself as the king of Israel. This was the kind of legacy Gideon left behind. The pride that entered into his heart. He forgot about God. He took the attention to himself. This led to the downfall of Israel. Has pride entered into your heart because of the blessings that God has blessed you with? Has pride entered into your heart because of the vibrancy of this church? Has pride entered into your heart because you seem to be doing so well spiritually, walking close to the Lord? In your working life, the Lord seems to be prospering you. With your relationships, everything seems to be going smoothly. Has pride entered into your heart? Abimelech, my father is king. And Abimelech took it literally, because later on, Abimelech would commit crime of great atrocity. He killed all his siblings, 70 of them, save one, because later one of his brothers escaped. He managed to escape, but he killed the rest of his brothers. Why? To ensure his own position, to ensure his own throne. What kind of man would kill your brother just for position and power's sake? This was the legacy Abimelech Gideon left behind. Can you blame Abimelech? Did he not learn this from his father? He was the one who named me. My father is king. This is my rightful throne. This was the downfall of the nation of Israel. How sad it is, isn't it, when you look at this chapter? From how God called Gideon in the first place, calling him out of obscurity, the Lord used him to tear down the idols of Baal that his father set up. Then the Lord gave him a wonderful name, Jerubbaal. Do you know what does Jerubbaal means? And you see this in verse 29. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Jerubbaal means Baal pleads, or Baal contends. And God gave him this name because Gideon destroyed the idols of Baal. And it was a name which mocks Baal. Let Baal contend with you, because Baal cannot contend with you. Why is it that suddenly in this chapter, do you realize that the name Gideon was always used in chapter 8? But suddenly in this chapter, in verse 29, the name Jerubbaal was used for the first time. Because Gideon was supposed to be the destroyer of idols. He was the destroyer of the gods, these false gods, Baal. But what has happened to Gideon? He turned people to the worship of Baal. It was his legacy which led them to the worship of Baal. How Gideon has fallen. Spiritual failure would lead to spiritual downfall. Now, all of us are also spiritual people. If you are a Christian, you are a child of God. Do you realize that everything that we do has a spiritual dimension to it? There's nothing seemingly neutral. There's nothing just seemingly purely physical. Everything that we do has a spiritual significance to it. The words that we say, the testimony that we bear at work, the drinks that we drink, the shows that we watch, the places that we go to, the friends that we meet, how we meet them, all this has a spiritual significance to it. Will you end this year with a great fall? For many of us, by God's grace, we still have our life ahead of us. For some of us, by God's grace, He has given us a fruitful and wonderful year. But how will you end this year? What if you know that next year would be your last year? How would you end your next year? The conclusion of Gideon's life was the most disappointing and sad one. You know, as the year draws to a close, it's a good time to take stock and to reflect how far we have strayed away from the Lord. Have we failed the Lord spiritually? Have we failed the Lord with our laziness, our spiritual lethargy, our lack of readiness, our lack of passion, our lack of zeal for the Lord? Have we failed the Lord in our spiritual compromise, lusting after the things of this world, being attracted and blinded by the attractions and the pursuits of this world? Have we failed the Lord in this way? Have we gone a-whoring after other gods? As this year draws to a close, what kind of legacy have you left behind? If this day were your last, how would people remember you? What would the conclusion of your life be? How would people think of you? What would they think of your testimony? Can they see the beauty of the Lord in you? This year draws to an end, and it will end very soon. A conclusion has to be written. Very soon your life will come to an end, and a conclusion will have to be written. Will it be one of downfall, of disappointment, of grief? Will it be a legacy of shame? Or will you fight the good fight? Will you lay hold of eternal life? Will you pursue on after godliness? Would you still be standing firm in Christ and the Lord? If you have strayed far from the Lord, I would appeal to you to come back to the Lord today. Gideon is saved. Gideon was saved. How do we know that? Because the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Gideon was a man of faith. But he lived a most miserable life during his last few years. And the legacy he left behind was most sad and discouraging. Yes, we are saved. Our place in heaven is assured. But will we live the rest of our days with the joy of the Lord? If we have lost this joy, let us pray as David prayed, asking the Lord to restore again to us the joy of our salvation. Do you remember the time when you first tasted of this joy? Do you remember the time when you tasted of this close communion with the Lord? Do you not want this close communion again? If you do, come back to the Lord. Gideon here led the people, the nation of Israel, to a great and terrible fall. Let us not repeat his example. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for the lessons that we can learn from Scripture. How often it reminds us that so many great men in the past have often ended their lives far away from Thee, not walking close to Thee. As we consider the life of Gideon these past few weeks, we pray that his life will serve as a reminder to us. When we think back on the days where we were so close in communion with Thee, enjoying sweet fellowship, when we think of the day where You saved us, where we first tasted of the freedom from the bondage of sin, how those days, how sweet those days are. O Father, if we have strayed far from Thee, if the things of the world has blinded us, if we have lost our zeal and passion for Thee, we pray You will stir up our hearts again, and You will help us to turn back to Thee. Oh, for a closer walk with God. This is our prayer, and we pray that You will hear us today. We thank Thee for a wonderful Savior that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who despite our failures and our wanderings, has not left us, and how He calls us back to Him. So, Lord, help us to return to Thee today. We thank Thee, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.